I've heard that Monday morning might be a tough crowd. You guys got a lot of sleep this weekend? I'm with you. So if I get a little bit loud and I preach a little bit at you, well, maybe it's partly because I need it. Let's turn on over in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I got to say, it's kind of surreal. Caleb Wilson and I, and Matthew too, when I was younger, we'd look up at family camp speakers and we would say, you know, someday that's going to be us. And I look over at Caleb yesterday and he's preaching, and today I'm up here and it feels very surreal. So I had this kind of, if you just bear with me, because when I was walking up here, I was like, wow, this is amazing. And it is great to be here at family camp. And I don't want to preach at you for not making it to the morning devotions, because you guys are here. But maybe I should preach at you to, you know, next time, next year, maybe we could bring somebody along. Because there's going to be some good preaching in the Word of God this morning. And there always is. This is worth making it to. Family camp, morning devotion, yes. But, you know, making it to family camp, I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? Amen? It is such a privilege and an honor to have this. And, you know, the truth is under attack. The truth is under attack. And, you know, I had so many Bible studies that kind of flaked out this year. I started them, got new ones going, and they went astray, unfortunately. But, you know, one of the things that I really realize is that people's ability to avoid the truth is astounding. There is a reason why when we start by proving that the Bible is the Word of God, we start at the foundation level to prove truth itself. And that's because people have a tendency to just, oh, well, that's your truth. Most of my conversations, I usually start by trying to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that something? And these are even with people who are self-proclaimed Christians, too. You know, the truth is under attack. And there's a big push. I'm going to talk briefly. I don't want to go too far into politics. But there's a big push for identity politics. Anybody familiar with that? Few people. And, you know, I don't really know how to define it, to be honest, because it's all everywhere. Basically, you just identify it however you want. What's your truth? What's your truth? How do you identify? You know, a man in the world's wisdom, a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. You know, if you look at a dictionary, I believe it was Webster's, they actually have the definition of female changed. Basically, it just means the opposite of being a male. Someone who doesn't identify as a male. Well, what happens when you change the definition of female to that, and then they change the definition of male to just the opposite of a female? Now you have two undefinable terms. You think you can find truth in that? That's pretty wild, isn't it? But what I want to point out is that truth is under attack. Identity is under attack. And these identities, these false identities, there's something that's consistent amongst them. These false identities are not founded in the truth. So my question to you this morning is, what is your identity? What is your identity?
Christian.
We're gonna be talking about this a little bit today, but our identity has to be founded in Christ. And it has to be true. You know, we can't say we're in Christ if we're not. And we have to make sure we know that we are in Christ. This is something we have to stand on. I'm sure you all are in Romans chapter 1, but let's go to verse 16. We'll read verses 16 and 17. You know, Kevin, he in our congregation, he would always have a saying, know who Jesus is, know who you are, and know what your purpose is in Christ. And I think I want to start with that today. But Romans chapter 1, 16, 17, let's read. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly, awesome Father, you are a holy, loving God, and you are perfect in every way. Thank you so much for the opportunity that I get to come up here this day and to preach from your word. I pray that it's edifying to the saints. I pray that my message is clear, but ultimately that it's founded in truth, that it's ultimately your word. And I just pray that we today can really value, appraise what we have here. Here we are with one of the biggest gathering of saints at this time, I'm sure, in the world. And we can't appraise that, Father. There's so much to be learned here. There's so much to be encouraged by. And I just pray that we can really value this for what it is, and that we can use this to propel us into this coming week and coming year. Thank you so much that we have a Christ and His sacrifice, and ultimately His Holy Spirit working through us. And I just pray for a great message this morning. In your Son's name I pray, amen. Amen. So who are you? Who are you in Christ? Hopefully that question doesn't surprise you. Hopefully if somebody comes up to you and asks you what your identity is, you know, maybe you say, oh, I'm a plumber, I'm whatever, I work as a teacher. Hopefully you say, I'm a disciple of Christ. What's your identity? I'm a Christian. I'm the bride of Christ. This morning, I actually did come up with a title, and it's a one-word title. It actually goes pretty well, and I got to say, all the preaching this weekend has been absolutely great, but a lot of different people, I guess that's part of being on a Monday morning preaching slot, is a lot of people already got onto my topics and, you know, smashed them, danced all over. Matt Harford, man, he hit a lot of stuff. Every point he kept making at some point, I looked over at my wife and I said, I'm going to talk about that. She's like, I was thinking about that. I was like, okay, he'll stop. Next point, hey, I'm going to talk about that. And you just, yeah, no, it's okay. You know, it's something that we need to hear, I guess. Maybe I'll approach it from a slightly different angle. My title is just one word, and it's a word that, you know, maybe at times we're not as familiar with as we should. Maybe it's a word that we want to believe in. Maybe we don't believe in it. Well, we should. But the word that I'm going to use for the title of my devotion this morning is unashamed. Unashamed. We started in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be back there. But, you know, what does unashamed make you think of? Does that, when you hear unashamed, does that just, you know, does that bring a lot of good feelings? You know, unfortunately, there have been times, even as a Christian, that word doesn't bring all the best feelings. It hasn't at times. That's why you're going to see how this ties into being rooted. We need to be firm in our identity. But, you know, there's a lot of people in the world who, honestly, shame is pretty scary. You know, shame is something that, you know, people usually try to avoid. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, how maybe the gospel, the Bible is something that brings that shame. But, you know, shame really is due to exposure. And so I have two points. Shame is a powerful feeling, and the gospel is the greatest message. So we'll start with shame is a powerful feeling. As I said, shame is avoided, and it brings exposure. What are some things that shame can bring? What are some synonyms? Just kind of rack your mind, think about that. Humiliation is something that came to my mind. Embarrassment. Insecurity. Guilt. Oh, here's a word for the day. Anxiety. Are those things that our culture struggles with a lot? Absolutely. Shame is a real thing, guys. And you know, I think a lot of things get misdefined in the world, and they say, well, you have all of these problems because, well, maybe you this, or maybe you were just born this way. A lot of it could be fixed if they were to turn to this. Amen? I'm actually jumping ahead because my next point is the gospel is the greatest message. But in Noah Webster's 1828 definition, dictionary, I have shame as a painful sensation. Shame is a painful sensation. Excited by the consciousness of guilt, something that prompts us to conceal. Again, shame is exposure. Being exposed for what you really are. Now, the reason why I don't want us to be afraid of the word shame is because if we are exposed for who we really are in Christ, there shouldn't be consciousness of guilt. And this is why we're going to wrap it up in Romans 1 again and how we can confidently stand unashamed in Christ. The gospel. We can preach the gospel and be completely unashamed of it. But, you know, I think about some examples. You know, one that I just want to hit on this morning is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God and they fled. They were exposed. They recognized it. And they had guilt and shame. They hid. You know, shame differs from guilt in a few ways. But I think one of the biggest things I want to point out is that it just is due to exposure. This is where one of the ways that shame will differ from guilt. You can have guilt without being exposed. Maybe the guilt's deep down inside there. But shame is something that's exposed. That guilt is now brought to light. And that's why it can be a powerful synonym could be embarrassment. You can be embarrassed of something. You know, shame is a powerful emotion. It's a powerful feeling. And you guys have raise your hand if you've experienced emotions before. I got a few people not raising their hand. Maybe there's... you know, emotions are something that, just like a car, they're pretty powerful. They are. And I think this was preached on yesterday, but, you know, emotions are not a bad thing. They're something that can be used for the right reasons if we let them. They are. you know, I sometimes, though, we can use excuses. You know, I can't control it. Well, I was born this way. You just don't understand. This feeling is very real right now. And you know what? It is real. But that's where we have to not let the excuse of, well, it's just the way I was, the way I was born. Or sometimes we have maybe, well, you know, the other side of that is, well, just don't show your emotion. You know, don't show any emotion. That's not always a recipe for a good relationship with somebody. I've realized that in my marriage. You know, my wife, she says, she's not here right now, so I can say this, but no. She says, man, I wish you would show more emotion when I am talking to you about things. And I've grown. She's helped me a ton. There are a lot of times I've come off callous and I've grown a lot. But you know, that's something that she recognized in me. She's like, I want you to be more interactive. She's like, I told you just about this promotion, you know, at work. And I'll be like, oh, that's good. That's great. You know, there's something the other day, I don't remember what it was, Drew was with us, but she was telling me about something, and I was like, yeah. And it was something exciting to her, and she looked over at Drew, and she was like, man, I'm not going to go any further. You know, but emotions are something that we need to utilize to the glory of God. We have things like anger. Anger is something that's, it can be prevalent. And anger is not a bad thing in the right context. Indignation was brought up yesterday. You think that Jesus was a little bit angry when he said, zeal for your house consumes me? I'm sure that he was. He made a band of cords and he kicked them out. I'm sure some people were like, whoa. Man, that guy. You know, it's okay to be angry, but it has to be for the right reasons. You know, sorrow is another one. Again, 2 Corinthians 7. Sorrow is something that can be, you know, anger is easier to recognize when it's bad anger, right? I think that, you know, everybody and their dog knows when somebody's angry in a bad way and they, okay, just let them cool down. You know, the sorrow sometimes can be misused as well. Sometimes it could be the poor me type mentality. The worldly sorrow leads to death, as was mentioned yesterday. Do you think that God wants a bunch of sorrowful Christians who are just accepting that they're just going to be a loser? Is that to be our identity? Again, identity has to be founded in the truth. And if God gives us a new identity in Christ, in here, we got to accept that by faith. Love can be misused. I mean, I could probably go on for a while. I'm not sure exactly. I heard one of the best pieces of advice for Monday morning was not to go too late. People will just remember that you held up their breakfast. So I don't want to do that to you guys. You know what? Maybe I should do that. Maybe I'll get that rumbling tummy will get you guys more awake. No, you guys are doing great. You know, love can be misused as well. Have you guys seen a Disney movie or something recently? Some people haven't. I don't think I... Well, I guess... Yeah, I've seen a few. Star Wars counts. Everything's Disney now. A lot of those things have false pictures of love in them. They do. Shame is no different. Shame can be misapplied in several different ways. And let's actually turn on over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And we'll read through verse 38. And Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. How can shame be misapplied? Even as Christians. Well, if you're ashamed of Jesus. Now, this is probably something that we've never, ever experienced before. But have you ever avoided a conversation with somebody that you knew would disagree with you on the gospel because you didn't want to have that whatever? And not even just, you know, if they were to ask you about who you were, you'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible, absolutely, 100%. Maybe you just avoid the conversation. Oh, so-and-so is here, and I know what they're going to want to talk to me about. I'm going to stay on the other side of the room. Okay, they're moving to that side. Maybe that's a little exaggerated. But, you know, I've been challenged with that before. I remember working for Mountain Electric and in Billings. And I got some prodding from people at times. I remember I was standing on a ladder, and I've mentioned this a few times, but I was standing on a ladder. I think it was like a 6-foot ladder, putting in this can light. And two of my coworkers were right beneath me on the ladder. Basically, like if I'm standing on the ladder that's right there, they were like right here, conversating. And they started talking about how could anybody ever believe that the world is only 6,000 years old? And they were just going back and forth. And they were like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. They used less nice terms. How do you think that felt to me? Now, am I going to want to pursue a conversation with them as easily on that topic? I mean, we had already had conversations about stuff. That's why I think they were bad-mouthing me. But is it easy to be ashamed? Well, you know, maybe we need to stand firm on Christ. You know, with my wife, again, I'm going to pick on her a little bit again. And these are all good things, but if my wife went around and she was ashamed of me, how do you think that would make me feel? You know, Morgan, she doesn't go around and, you know, people go ask Morgan, they say, hey, what's your name? You know, oh, Morgan, what's your last name? And she says, how would I feel if she said, well, my name is Morgan Serrano. My last name's Serrano, in case you guys were wondering. No, I've heard her a few times. I've overheard through the grapevine, and she says it with rolling her R's. She's like, Morgan Serrano. No, she doesn't. She's proud. No. You know, wouldn't it be a good feeling to know that my wife is ashamed of me when I'm not around her? It wouldn't be a good feeling to know that my wife's ashamed of me while I'm right next to her. Is Christ right next to us, and does He see everything that we do? Absolutely. And is He there comforting us as a good, strong husband? Absolutely. So should we be ashamed of Him? No. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, shame is powerful, guys. And I think we have to recognize that and to overcome improper shame. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. There's lots of different messages, different things I like in this passage. For sake of time, I'm not going to go over them. But we could start in verse 4 and work our way down. No filthiness. No coarse jesting. Dirty talk. That shouldn't be a thing. In verse 8, he says, you were formerly, not in darkness. What does he say? You were formerly darkness. You were formerly darkness. Is that true? Were you? We talked about that last night, I think. Everybody fell short of the glory of God. And it doesn't say in. I want to clarify. It says you were. But what is our identity now, Christian? It says you are light. You are light in the Lord. And does that say in light? You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What does the light do to the darkness? It exposes it. You think that there's going to be friction between you and your coworkers at times? There's going to be friction between you and the world? Now we're going to try to maintain peace with all men for the sake of, as Romans would talk about. But there's going to be friction. And you got to be okay with that. You got to be okay that you will be part of exposing the world for who they truly are. It's not comfortable. But hey, we got Christ. Is that a beautiful thing? Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Actually, let's go to John chapter 16. You know, the Holy Spirit has a lot of purposes within us. What's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does? Well, from John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit does something through us. The Holy Spirit is going to do a work. John chapter 16, we'll do verses 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth, Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Guys, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does through us is it convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Did that here. But are you going to be a light that is going to convict people of sin? Yeah. Is that to be our identity as sinners? No. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. I'm slowly realizing that my time is going by very quickly. So, you know, there's the comment's been made that if you think about who we really are on the inside, how would people really view us if they saw us for who we really were? What if the outer man was stripped away and people just saw your inner man? Would that be pretty cool? That would be amazing. People would be in awe of that because of Christ. Now, the darkness, though, it doesn't like exposure. And somebody actually did bring this up, so again, I'm just reiterating points throughout camp. But, you know, when the darkness, when people in the world are stripped away for who they really are, that's a terrifying sight, huh? And, you know, when Christ reveals people for who they really are at His coming, well, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 6, but it's not going to be a pretty sight. Revelation chapter 6, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. I looked. Then He broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and freeman hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When people are exposed for who they truly are, it's not going to be pretty if you are not in Christ. I was at my grandma's recently in Arizona, and you know, my family had a history of working in the mines, and they had this big old Time magazine from 1963, and they showed me some stuff on the inside, and one of my grandfathers, he was a part of, as my great-grandfather, there's a picture of him in the Time magazine, and he was pulling this guy out of this truck. I guess there was a bunch of issues between the ranchers and other people in Utah and different things, and that's not really going to be pertinent to the message, but what I did is I was like, well, this is interesting. Set that magazine aside, grab the next magazine. She said, well, we got that right after 9/11. And I was like, okay, this is interesting. Started looking through it, and I saw one of the most profound, interesting pictures that I've ever seen in a magazine. You guys probably already know where I'm going with this. It was a picture of the side of a building, and several people were falling to their death. I was surprised to see that in the magazine like that, but apparently they put it in there. Can you imagine that? Why did they jump out of the building? Because what was behind them seemed worse than what was in front of them. Revelation chapter 6, at the revelation of when people are exposed for who they truly are, why would they call to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, hide us? Why would they do that? Because they will be exposed for who they truly are. Well, you know, that sounds a lot better than be exposed. I'm going to kind of move a little bit faster here, but you know, in our culture, in America, distractions seem to be one of the biggest ways that people deal with that voice on the inside. And I was reading this book one time, and the book made a statement something like, where if it is a troubling thing if you can't be alone with your thoughts. And I just wanted to say something here is where sin abounds, the noise of silence is deafening. And people are trying to distract themselves. They're trying to do things to salve that conscience. They don't want to be ashamed. But this is going to move me into my second point, and that is that the gospel is the greatest message. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. I was cleaning in a library one time. And there's a bunch of these different books laid out. There was one that had been taken out. Apparently somebody had been reading it. And you know what the title was? It was by Tony Robbins. Anybody a big Tony Robbins fan here? And on the cover of this book, it said, "Unlimited Power." I got some smiles. Unlimited Power. And I remember just thinking, I'm like, who's Tony Robbins to be able to write a book on unlimited power? I mean, I'm sure there's some good things in there. I've encouraged people to, I guess, try to do something good for their life, right? Self-care. But you're not going to find any real long-lasting self-care apart from the Word of God. Unlimited power? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1 again. We'll just read 16 and 17. Like I said, my time is quickly catching up on me. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" What do we stand on unashamedly, Christian? The gospel. Is this a message that you can get behind? Tony Robbins wrote on unlimited power, apparently. Is that power? No. You want to know what unlimited power is? Right here. Are you ashamed of this? This is the power of God for salvation, right here. The message that we find in here. Man, the Word of God is under attack. Truth is under attack. We need to be holding on to the Word of God. You know, God made the world and He did lots of things, and man, our God is amazing, isn't He? You know, by His Word, He just created everything. He did, "Let there be light," the earth, the moon, the stars. He can just speak things into existence. It's amazing. How much power do you think went into the inner man? The new creation. I mean, you got so much scripture here, and it's amazing. And then we see the culmination of this whole thing, and God has you, the church, with His Spirit indwelling in you, to proclaim this message. That's powerful. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, the message of Christ is one that can, it's transforming. It's transformative. From victim to victor. Powerless to powerful. From a chump to champ. Villain to hero. Sinner to saint. And the reason why I want to preach on this is because guys, if we don't preach it, who will? You know, you've been placed in a specific position of where you are at to meet people that you need to meet, that nobody else can. You know, I want you to think, just go through your mind a little bit and think about some people that you know need to hear the gospel. You got one? I got a couple. Do you think that Jay Wilson can go meet with them right now? Do you think that Mark Miller could? You know, you have the greatest opportunity to meet with tons of people in your friend group and people you work with. And that's no mistake that God puts you into their lives. And it might hurt. You might expose some things. But you know what? You know what's the beauty of that? Is that you have the greatest message that was ever preached. You have the Word of God. You think that they need to hear that? I brought this up recently in Billings, but there was a health scare for somebody in my family that older, 90s plus, and this individual, they, yeah, it wasn't good. They could have died. It was scary, which you would expect, I guess, as you get older, that's going to happen. But I got scared because as they were in the hospital, I thought to myself and I said, I have never reached out to them about the gospel. And I claim to love them. I don't want to be at somebody's funeral for somebody that I profess to love that I never opened my mouth about the gospel with. Amen. How about you? Is this the greatest message? The Bible is the greatest message. Do you have Christ in you? Yeah. What's stopping you? 2 Timothy, we're going to read chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, he's obviously writing to Timothy, but I think there's an aspect that we need to take here into consideration. Unashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And part of accurately handling something, guys, is properly appraising it. To properly appraise it for what it actually is. What do you got here? This is what family camp is about. Family camp is about getting excited to build each other up, to encourage one another. But ultimately, this final day as we go out back into the world, I just want to encourage you. This is the greatest message that's ever been handed down. This is. You're not going to find the answers in Tony Robbins' Unlimited Power. You're not going to find the answers on some self-help book. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness, and it is right here. So take it, preach it to the world, and be unashamed.